spoke to my heart about doing Daniel chapter 6 during this preaching hour, and I think you'll understand why in just a few minutes what the Lord's laid upon my heart. Now, we do have, with these great stories of the Bible, we do have devotions back there for you. I know many of you have mentioned how much you've enjoyed it, so it gives you something, 5 days worth of devotions to just do some of the reading that you've already heard the speaking on, some questions to answer, some apical things to make with you. And we say, why do you get 5 days? Well, 5 days is so that way it's Monday through Friday, and Saturday's used for to go back and look over the things. Obviously, you hear the teaching and preaching on Sunday, and Saturday's there in case you miss a day. And so I encourage you to get them, be a part of it, be in the Bible. And I know you probably already have your regular devotions. That's great. That's fine. You can add to it. It's a great way to talk to your family about it. Hey, what did you learn today? Or did you get this answer? And it's to the point where the children can answer most of the questions also, 8 and up. But I encourage you to be talking to your family this summer about the things God's been working on your heart about in the Bible. And I know a number of you had said encouraging things about the devotions, and also especially last week with the story of Daniel. Such a great and amazing story. It being I Love America Sunday, you say, well, that's kind of interesting to think that you're going to talk about Daniel. But I believe Daniel teaches us and showed us and has shown us last week and will show us once again this week how to live in a pagan culture, and how to live for God in a pagan culture, and how to take a stand and do what's right, and how he was able, especially in Daniel chapter number 6, you're going to see that how he had prepared to be able to fight these battles. And but before we get into that, I'd like to make a few comments about our nation and a few comments about our country. I thought about some different things. I thought about reasons why I'm thankful that I'm American. Reasons why I'm thankful I'm an American. And there's a lot of different things. I know you can add things to the list, so we don't want to take a long period of time, but there are some things I think we can rejoice about and be thankful for. I'm thankful we have freedom to vote, to speak, to travel, to live. We enjoy a level of freedom that is repressed in nations, and I'm very thankful that we have some freedoms. Thankful for our flag. Thankful we have a flag that we can be proud of. The stars and stripes and Old Glory represent courage and sacrifice and patriotism of those who purchased our freedom. We have a rich heritage of courage and faith and honor. Even though I know there's problems inside our government, I'm thankful for the way our government is set up. It's branched to be able to have balance. Not many countries have that. We do not understand it as a gift that we have and the freedoms we have. If we lived under a harsh and repressive government, there's people who do not understand the type of government or experience the freedoms we have. Thankful for a strong military. And I'm thankful for the men and women who staked their lives for our freedom. I'm thankful for the fact that we have that. Thankful that over the years we've been friends with Israel. I know that our current administration may try to push away Israel and things like that, but I'm thankful for the commitment because God promised to bless the nations that bless Israel in Genesis chapter 12. Thankful for the culture we have that is deep, deep with Christian values. I know this is one where people say, well, the values that we live in today, and is it a Christian culture, a Christian nation anymore? And we can see all the different overwhelming how many people are standing up and speaking against and speaking out against the Bible and Judeo-type Christian values. But I'm thankful that our founding fathers, although some will tell you they were all born-again believers, but they were not, but many were, and the strong Judeo-Christian heritage we have has shaped our nation in many ways. Freedom, honesty, hard work, sacrifice, integrity, and generosity are not encouraged or even applauded in every culture, but here in America it is. And I know that it seems like the tide is changing, but you heard as Miss Maxie sang about healing our lands and how the trio sang about how to have revival and about if God says, if my people, and then even the choir, you know, take a stand for what's right. You know, stand up for what's right. Let's turn America back to God, because there's a lot of different people who are against the Bible, against the Word of God. And I believe there's a lot of believers and Christians still out there, but what we truly need to be seeking is for revival. I even think about prosperity. And we don't like to think, hey, that that's not something we should just take for granted, though. It's something I'm thankful for that we live in a country that is prosperous. Even though it seems like we're going through recessions, and even though there's a lot of debt that's there, we have a lot of things that the rest of the world does not have. Even in a lean economy, we have very many things to be thankful for. Another thing is I'm very thankful that God has blessed America over the years. And I believe part of the reason why God has blessed America is because there's been a remnant, a faithful remnant that was there. Now, to be honest with you, I believe God's going to be taking that blessing away in some ways already has and facing judgment because of the sin that is glorified and brought up today. But these are just some things that I'm thankful for. And I know many of you are thankful for. I know there's some things on your list that may not have been on mine or vice versa. But I want to teach today or preach today or consider today all those things about having revival. We want to turn America back to God. We want to figure out how to live in a world that is anti-God and how we can live for God and how we can shine as a light. We went through those Beatitudes, and I loved going through those Beatitudes, especially that last message about how collectively our church can be like a shine that's a city that's set up on a hill, the lights that's shining that's up there. And then individually, we can be on that candlestick. But to think about what's going on in our world today, many people would say revival is not possible. A great turning back to God is not possible. But if we go and we think about how much I love America Sunday, imagine how our nation was born. It was against all odds. You think about if you go back and look at our history, the Declaration of Independence was a statement against all odds. The summit could have been even called the Declaration of Insanity, because how could 13 colonies that were struggling win a war against the mother country? How could rough pioneers and poor farmers advance against a highly trained military? How could a underpaid, poorly clothed, and ill-fed bunch of soldiers fight the deep pockets of a support flowing from the enemy? But they did. Signers of the Declaration of Independence pledged their lives, fortunes, and sacred honor to stand by what they have signed. And by the time the war was over, they had indeed given their lives and fortunes. Of the 56 who signed, every one of them suffered deeply through the war. Today, through the grace of God and the courage of Americans, over 200 years later, we are still a free nation. We stand as a free nation. But I'd like to draw our attention to another great need that may seem like it is insurmountable or against all odds, maybe even something greater than that freedom, a need for spiritual revival. Like the idea of independence in 1776, the idea of revival doesn't look very plausible today. The odds are stacked against it. Lawmakers are bent on legalizing godless lifestyles, and judges who care nothing for a nation's founding documents, citizens who resist and outright reject Christian influence in society. Can truly revival happen? And I believe it can. We serve a God that can cause it to happen. And I know what you're going to say, evil men shall wax, seducers shall wax worse and worse. I understand all that. But at the same time, he tells us to seek after him. He tells us to search for him. He tells us, and when we think about the story of Daniel here, it just reminds me of the culture he was living in, the anti-God and all those different things that happened. He stood and he shined as a light. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, it's talking about God's people. It's not talking about those who do not know God. The idea, I think, many times of America has been stuck, and especially in our culture today, and especially in churches like ours, they're thinking that the sinners and those that are unrepentant need to get right. And the answer is yes, they do. But the reality is the churches that need to seek after revival and once again begin to pray and live lives that shine as lights, so that way God can bless it as we look through those Beatitudes. Somehow, some way, we must get the gospel out of the church house and get it out to the streets. But many times we are thankful and just happy that the gospel is being preached in a church, and we think that's enough. And I know that there is many times unsaved people sitting in church houses. But the intention of the gospel was to go out into all the world to preach and teach the gospel. It wasn't just about keeping it here and trying to get people who are unsaved into the church house. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell an unsaved person to go to church. But what the Bible does tell us to go into all the world and preach and teach the gospel to every creature. And that's something that I think sometimes in churches today, we become just satisfied hearing the gospel preached, even though we know God, even though we're saved. But the intention is to take it from the house of God and take it out to the streets, to those who do not know Christ. There is a generation that is lost and dying and going to hell. And we believe it's just good enough to hear it and hear it. No, we're supposed to shine as a light. We're supposed to go out into this world and have a testimony amongst them that we know who God is and we believe in God. And as we learned about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel last week, purposing in our heart that I'm not going to defile myself. I'm not going to be dirty before God. I'm not going to do those things that are going to be dishonoring, displeasing to God. And when we seek about revival, when we think about how those things happen, yes, the odds are great, but it seems like there is a carelessness that is greater. The odds of having revival seem like they're so great that many people just are careless about it. No longer, instead of taking a stand and confronting the sins of our generation and confronting the sins of our own life, we'd be overcome with this great obstacle of complacency. We truly are going to see revival today. I think that no matter what situation we're in, no matter what happens, just like those who signed that Declaration of Independence were willing to pledge their lives and their fortunes and their sacred honor to see it happen, that the church itself should rise up, that pastors and leaders of the church and just Christians in general should say that there is a greater cause in my life, cause for my life, than anything that is of myself. There's something I am a part of as being a part of the church, something greater than me, something greater than myself, something I need to understand what God can and is willing to do through me individually, through my family, and through my local church. We'll have to invest. We'll have to invest ourselves and act, and against all odds, seek for something such as revival or a great moving or great awakening. You say, Pastor, that seems impossible. You think about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego back in chapter number 1. And once again, we're not going to re-preach last week's sermons, but if you weren't here to help you understand, we're going to get there. We're going to get there quickly too. But in chapter number 1, Daniel and thousands of others were taken from their homeland, brought to a foreign land. And then when they were brought to this foreign land, they were tried to be made Babylonians. They gave them new names. They gave them new diets. They gave them new gods. They tried to do everything they can to change who they were. But Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had purpose in their heart. They were not going to defile themselves. They made a choice and they said, no. I'm not going to do anything in this life that's going to make me dirty before God. I'm not going to do anything in this life that's going to taint me, that where God can't use me. And that they try to force him to eat certain meats and try to force him to drink certain drinks. They said, no, I'm not going to do it. And because of that, we see God was able to bless. They made him 10 times better. As the story went along in chapter number 2, God stands up and uses Daniel, and he uses something special, and Daniel was able to interpret a dream. Daniel was able to remember the dream, and we see once again, he wasn't going to allow himself to be tainted. He did not defile himself. In chapter number 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says, look, you're going to bow down to that idol, or you're going to die. And they're like, you can change my name, you can change my location, but I'm not going to do anything that's going to defile myself. And I told you the purpose of that is because of the fact that they wanted to bring glory and honor to God. It didn't matter what the king said. It didn't matter what others said. If it's going to bring defilement to my life, if it's going to do something that's going to cause God to be displeased with what I'm doing, you know what? I'm just not going to be a part of it. You can threaten my life. You can threaten this. You can threaten that. But it doesn't matter. I'm not going to be a part of it. And I encouraged you last week to purpose in your heart not to defile yourself, purpose in your heart that you would take a stand that my life is a way that I want to bring glory and honor to God. If you weren't here on Wednesday night, we began looking at Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar is part of the devotions for this week, and talk about his pride and how pride is such a wicked and dangerous thing. And in that story, as that went along, we're here in chapter number 5. We're going to look at, for just a highlight it on this afternoon, but we're in chapter number 6. There's a new kingdom that Daniel's working in. And in this kingdom, once again, he is brought to the forefront. His testimony is something that is great. His testimony has brought him to being a leadership position. Yes, I didn't remind you, but in chapter number 1, what happens? Nebuchadnezzar looks at those who made that stand. They said, look, they're 10 times better. God bless them. Chapter number 2, Nebuchadnezzar, probably one of the greatest emperors, if not the greatest emperor of all time, is on his face worshiping the one true God. Why is that? Because of Daniel's testimony. Chapter number 3, where's Nebuchadnezzar again? He's on his face worshiping the one true God, never truly repenting, never truly getting and understanding, but they understand there's something different about Daniel's God. There's something different about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God. How would they have ever seen that? How would they ever known that? Unless there was someone who says, I believe in God, I trust in God, and I'm not going to do anything that's going to cause him not to get glory. And I tell you, this is a story about America. If we would live our lives in front of this lost and dying world out there and live a life saying, I'm not going to let the things of this world taint me. I'm not going to let the things of this world defile me. I'm not going to let the things of this world that bring me to a spot where I'm not bringing glory and honor to God. But if I live my life to bring glory and honor to God, I tell you, I believe that revival can truly happen in our lives. It can really make a difference in our country. And then we see in chapter number 4, Nebuchadnezzar, God had to teach him a tough lesson. God had to bring things in his life. He forewarned him, but Nebuchadnezzar says, nah, that's never going to happen. Nebuchadnezzar says, it's my kingdom. I did this. I did that. And God gave him the heart of a beast. And for 7 years, he ate grass and he acted like a beast. Come up to chapter number 6. We see that Daniel's in a new kingdom here. And I want you to see here some different things. And I want to encourage you today with some different things about living with an excellent spirit. Look what it says in Daniel chapter number 6, verse number 1. It pleased Darius. Who's Darius? Darius is now the world emperor in a sense. His kingdom is not as great as the Babylonians, but it is very strong, very powerful. It set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. So the purpose here is that he has divided the kingdom into 120 different parts and put different people in charge. Now, above those, it says, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. So they set them up to the point that Daniel is now there with two others, overseeing the 120 princes and directly responding to the emperor. Verse number 3 says, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. So Daniel here is lifted up. Why is Daniel lifted up here in verse number 3? It says he had an excellent spirit. He had an excellent spirit. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, but at the same time, it's an important spot there. He had a good testimony. I tell you sometimes what the problem is with believers today amongst those that are in the world, they don't see a difference in a Christian's life, even though they may talk about God and they might invite you to church, but they still act the same way. They still do the same things. They still have the same attitudes. The works of the flesh is something that's manifesting in their life. And because they're manifesting their life, the Bible doesn't talk about them having an excellent spirit. Instead, in Proverbs, about a few weeks ago on Wednesday night, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down without walls. There's many Christians today that are like that city that's broken down without walls because of the fact they cannot control their own spirit. And it seems like the enemy is just there and they're attacking and just making their life, their testimony and their witness to be something that is non-existent, very complacent, and said, well, just let somebody else do it. Story of Daniel is something that's different. Daniel here, he has said that he has an excellent spirit. You go back to chapter number 5 when Belshazzar is there and Belshazzar sees the handwriting on the wall. The queen comes and the queen says, hey, there's this man named Daniel. He has an excellent spirit. What does that mean? It means he has a good testimony. What is your testimony amongst those that are lost? Do they know that you care for their soul? Do they know that you love them the way that God wants you to love them? Do they know that you are faithful and you serve him and you're not going to let things defile yourselves? It says he has an excellent spirit. And once again, this happens super quickly. And then it continues on in verse number 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. I see that verse and I see the testimony of Daniel and it's just like, wow. Now, some people over here, they may have a good testimony because they don't know your heart. You might be able to hide some wicked things in your heart and you might be able to do things where people don't see. But the way the story is telling here that these other presidents would go and they actually hired people or they themselves went around and they watched Daniel for a period of time. And as they watched Daniel, they followed him. And as they followed him, they saw what Daniel did and they could find no fault in him at all. I wonder, I know that they wouldn't say that about me. If someone went around following after me, they probably would say, hey, he's a little lazy or maybe he did this or did that. And I want to live right. I want to do what's right. But I know that my flesh and I struggle with things. And I wonder what people would say about you if they followed you around. I wonder what they say that you have an excellent spirit among you, that the spirit of the gods live within you. That's what they said about Daniel because there was something different and special about him. And we know it was his God that made him special. It wasn't the fact that he was he had some type of priority. It wasn't the fact of where he was born into. It wasn't the fact, remember, he has been taken from his homeland. He is hundreds of miles away, and he's never going to see mom and dad again, never going to see his siblings. He doesn't have this overwhelming majority saying, hey, let's live for God. Let's not bow to the idol. Let's not eat the meat and the wine. No, he had everyone that was against him except for a few good friends. And he still says, years later, probably at this point in time in his 80s, from 16 to all the way in his 80s, this is his testimony. He has an excellent spirit about him. It says that people went and they followed after him. They spied on him. And as they spied on him, you know what they found? Nothing wrong. And I don't know about you, but that's the type of testimony I want to have. Not that I want people spying on me, but at the same time, we know that lots of people probably are spying on us, but that's a whole another spot, another subject there. But at the same time, think about it. They could hide. And look what it says in verse number 4 at the end. It says, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Could somebody say that about you? That's the type of testimony that God can use. That's the type of testimony that God can bless. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn over their sins. They that mourn. And all those different things. It means our hearts be right, our testimony be right. If we truly want to see God bring revival, it begins in the church house. It begins with our lives. It begins with how we live our lives outside of this house. And how we are taking the gospel outside, that we would be clean, that we would be right. What does the Bible say? It says, if my people which are called by my name, it's my people which are called by my name. What do they need to do? Humble themselves, pray, seek the Lord, turn from their wicked ways, all those different things. Then he says, I'll heal your lands. We want everything to be changed in the White House, but in all reality, it's the church house where it needs to begin at. And then we see in the story here with Daniel, he was a man who had an excellent spirit, but look at verse number 5. They found something wrong with him. Look what it said. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. He says, there's one thing we can find fault with. He loves his God too much. He loves his God too much. He follows the law of his God. He won't let anything defile himself. And I tell you, that would be, in a sense, they're saying something that's making an accusation, but it's really a compliment. He's there and he loves his Lord and his God so much. So the presence and the princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. For sake of time, we're not going to go through all this, but I do want to tell you what happens in verses 7, 8, 9. These that have watched Daniel can't find a honest way to make him look bad. They go to the king. They butter him up a little bit and say, hey, king, you're so great and you're so wonderful. You should live forever. Hey, king, I think that you should make this decree. And this decree means that no one can petition anyone, no gods. No one can petition. No one can ask anything of their gods. They can't pray to their gods. They can't worship their gods except for you, king, for 30 days. And they knew that Daniel, 3 times a day, because they had been watching him 3 times a day, would sit, go to his house, open up his windows to Jerusalem and would pray. And they knew that the king, if he wrote this and he made this decree, there's nothing that could change it. And he said, king, if they don't worship you like you deserve because you're such a great king, if they thought he was such a great king, they wouldn't be manipulating him, but that's fine. If they worshiped him and they worship some other king, if they pray to some other god, if they do something, you know what we should do? We should throw them into the lions then. They don't even deserve to live. As the story goes along, it says that in verse number, that king went ahead and he signed it. In verse number 9, wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Verse 10, it says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, we come to the spot. Daniel's there. He's there. He's at the moment. He knows about the writing. He knows that if he prays to his God like he knows he's supposed to, he is going to be cast into the lions. Then he has a choice. What is that choice once again? It's not the choice he made back to that day. It's not the choice that he made when he interpreted a dream or with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's not even the choice he made in Daniel chapter 1 when he purposed in his heart. I believe there was a day and a time and a moment where he says, I want to live for God. I'm going to serve God. And when he got to Babylon, he kept on serving God. Now that he's in this new kingdom and in this new area, you know what he's doing? He has a choice. Am I going to defile myself? Am I going to do something that would bring dishonor to God, that would make me dirty before God? Or am I going to be cast in the den of lions? He makes the right choice. Most of you know the story, how it goes. And it talks about how it says in verse number 10, it's probably one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God." And I love this last phrase, "as he did aforetime." I tell you, if we want to have the strength to make a difference in this world, if we want to have the strength to make a difference in our society, in our families, it is something that we must be prepared for in the fighting of this battle. He did not make that decision when the thing was already signed. He says, "You know what? I don't know what I should do." He had already made the decision. He had already been praying ahead of time. So often, believers and Christians, when there is a problem, when there's an issue, when there's a catastrophe, that's when they start praying. And that's because they don't have the testimony and they don't have the excellent spirit, because of the fact that they have chosen to let their flesh rule and reign in their lives. But the reality is, Daniel was an excellent spirit. Daniel had an excellent testimony because he had a habit of spending time with God. No matter what his culture was like, it wasn't the fact, he's just living in a bad area. Of course he is, but he still stood up for God. It's because he doesn't have a lot of Christian friends. He still stood up for God. It's because of the fact that he didn't have others. You cannot make any type of excuse here. He is away from Jerusalem. He's away from the priest. He's not living because mama told him to do it or because daddy told him to do it. He's not doing it because the priest is going to check on upon him. He is now in his 80s and he says, "I'm going to live my life to bring glory and honor to God. I'm not going to let things defile me." And because of this, we see day after day after day, he is praying, and we see how he lives in a pagan culture and we see how God works. Then it says in verse number 11, "Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God." They come to the spot and they caught Daniel praying. Daniel wasn't hiding it. Daniel could have kept his windows closed and kind of went to a corner and kind of just mumbled some words. He doesn't do that. He's a man that has an excellent spirit. It means that the Spirit of God is ruling and reigning in his life. He is a man with a wonderful testimony. He doesn't care what other people see. He says that I'm not going to let anything change what I know that God wants me to do. And if we have some people that will stand up and say, "I want to be a person that has an excellent spirit. I want to be a person that has a wonderful testimony amongst those in the church house, but also those out in the lost, that they see something different in me." Like if you go back in chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, you'll see that sometimes they'll say he has the spirit of the living gods in him. It's different than any of those other gods. Remember, the astrologers couldn't interpret the dream. The wise men couldn't do it. The philosophers couldn't do it. No one could do it. But God said, but Daniel said, "But there is a God in heaven." And that's what makes all the difference. The God in heaven makes difference, and he can make the difference in your life. And as he makes a difference in your life, he can use you to make a difference in someone else's life. As the story goes along, the king is disappointed that Daniel prayed. He's disappointed that he got tricked into taking this, writing down this decree. So Daniel is going to be cast in the den of the lions. Now you think about it, the king doesn't want this. He likes Daniel. He is an excellent spirit. He has lifted him up to being second in charge. Look what it says in verse 16. "Then the king commanded and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." What a testimony. He says, hey, you don't just serve God on Sundays. You don't just serve God when there's a meeting. You don't just serve. He says, you serve your God continually. Would the people that you know say that about you? Would the people that you know say, hey, yeah, I see you serve God over there in church. That's great. Let's go over and have some fun now. What the people you live with say, hey, you, that's a testimony there. The king looks at him and says, you've served your God continually. It's not the first time he says that. He says it again. He says it continually. What a testimony. It says, and the stone was brought in verse 17 and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. And then it talks about in verse 18, the king goes home, he fasts, he doesn't have the music, he doesn't sleep that night. Verse 19, the king arises early, he goes to the den of lions. It says in verse 20, and when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake, and he said unto Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? And Nebuchadnezzar asked the question to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what God is going to be able to deliver you out of my hands? He learned that. Darius here learned something about Daniel's God. Why does Darius learn this? Because Daniel had purpose in his heart, because Daniel had a testimony. If we want to introduce people to our God, let us live like God lives inside of us, which he does as a believer. And let it demonstrate that so they will glorify your Father which is in heaven, that there'll be a difference. And this man is asking the question, did your God... was your God able to deliver you? We know the answer is yes. This heathen, Gentile, does not know that answer. The person who does not know God, and the answer is found in verse 21. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. You know, it amazes me, that excellence. Chapter 1 with Daniel, chapter number 2 with Daniel, chapter number 3 with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, chapter number 4 of Daniel. Excellent spirit shows you how to live in a wicked pagan culture. Doesn't mean you have to be ugly. Doesn't mean that you have to be rude. He is always kind to him. He is always someone that shows respect. You don't see him fight for his ways. He is always, and God is blessed. Time and time again, if we would have believers with an excellent spirit, we would be able to show and demonstrate our God. It says in verse 22, my God has sent his angel and have shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him and him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. He says, I didn't do anything wrong. Because I didn't do anything wrong, God preserved me. I love the stories like this. Sometimes we know the end, and so they don't impress us anymore. This morning when we were teaching children's church, we have an early morning children's church where we bring in some young people who really don't know anything about the Bible, and we teach them things through the van routes, and other church children come. Anyone's welcome to come be a part of it. But it's amazing to see their faces sometimes when they hear stories. And we tell them, look, this really happened. We truly believe this happened. This morning the story was about Peter. And Peter was locked up in jail. And they talked about the guards that had been assigned to him, and how he was chained up, and how the angel had to come in and just wake him up and, you know, tell him to go out. And they should have saw some of their faces like, wow. And the thought was that there was a group over there that was praying and that he would be delivered. And one of the young people, they struggled with sitting still. They kind of made a comment, he won't be able to get out. But he didn't know the story. And it's kind of neat when you hear the story for the first time. He got out. Why is that? Because there's a God in heaven. Yeah, but there is a God in heaven. And there's a God in heaven. That's what we looked at last week on Sunday morning. And in Daniel chapter number 2, there is a God in heaven that makes all the difference. There is a God that can take and close the mouths of lions to preserve Daniel. And why in the world did Daniel get this special treatment? It's not special treatment. What he's doing is he wants to show Darius the same thing he revealed to Nebuchadnezzar. There is a God in heaven. And that's the same thing he wants to reveal to a lost and dying world. And I want to tell you that I truly believe, as we talk about I Love America Sunday, the real way that we can bring America back to God is by believers living the way that they should live and letting their testimony speak and letting God work through them. You know, the great way to bring America back to God is to win someone else to Christ and bring somebody else. So you have twice as many Christians then. It's amazing if everybody in this room would just say, I want to win one person next year. And you bring that, the church would be twice the size. And then you continue to do that. You can reach your world in 30 to 40 years if every single person that was saved brought somebody else. And we looked at those stats before. So how do we boil this all down to? Do we have the excellent testimony? Do we have that excellent spirit? Do we have the testimony to talk about? The president, even their enemy sat there and watched him, and they said, I can't find anything wrong with him. He wasn't someone who lied. He wasn't someone who stole. And many times we know when people get up in the authority, that's what they do. They lie and they steal, and especially in political realms. He says, no, he did nothing to harm the king. Didn't lie, didn't steal. He didn't berate somebody. He didn't use his position and his pride to be able to just treat other people like dogs, like many times those people high up sometimes do. He didn't have pride. He didn't hear him talk about let's overthrow the king. None of those things. And I know that this morning's message might be a little different than when you might think about I Love America Sunday, but at the same time, how are we going to turn America back to God? If my people, which are called by my name, humble themselves, right? And they pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. If we are willing to do those things, God promises to bless. And I understand 2 Chronicles chapter number 7 is mentioned, and it's written to Solomon when the nation of Israel gets in trouble, and when God allows the famine to happen, when God allows the locust to come. The way you get your heart right is by doing these things. This is a prescription for it. And even on Tuesday, in July 4th, in your devotions, is going to talk about 2 Chronicles chapter 7 there, just to tie into the things we learned about this morning. But my desire for myself and my own life, and my desire for our church and our church's life, let's live right. Let's purpose in our heart. We're not doing it for mom and dad. We're not doing it because the pastor's saying it. We're not doing it for our wives or husbands. We're purposing in our heart that I want to bring glory and honor to God. Because I want to bring glory and honor to God, I cannot defile myself. But Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that was no, not this meat, not this wine, not that idol, that there was not stopping praying. That's what it looked like for them. And God says, you know what? That's something I can bless. In our lives, it might be we need a purpose in our heart. I'm not going to do anything that's going to make me dirty before God. I'm not going to do anything that's going to bring taint me before the Lord. I want God to use me. And it could be about our music. It could be about what we watch. It could be about the way we treat others. It could be our pride. It could be a bad attitude. It could be all those different things. But we purpose in our heart, with God's help, I'm not going to do those things. And I'm not going to do those things because I want to bring glory and honor to God. And that's when I believe God can work and how God can move. We got to figure our way out to get the gospel outside the church houses, out to the streets. Being someone who is a witness and someone who is a testimony in front of them. And I'm not just talking about lifestyle evangelism. I'm talking about someone that can truly talk about God and your testimony backs it up. Yes, there is something different about you. When you tell somebody you go to church, he says, oh, you know what? I thought maybe you went to church because of the way you act and how you live. I've seen you pray before your lunch. I see you read your Bible. I see you pass out these things. There's something in their lives. It's not just some type of little show that we put on as a ornament or as a decoration for us. No, it's I don't want to defile myself because I want to bring glory and honor to God. What did it talk about? Whatsoever therefore he eats or drink. He wasn't going to drink the wine. He wasn't going to eat the meat. Do all to the honor and glory of God. So in our lives this morning, if we truly want to bring America back to God, I think it starts in church houses. And that starts with us dealing with us, dealing with our homes, and dealing with our churches so we can be used in a special way. Now, I like I said, I love the story of Daniel. It's been really a challenge and something that's been really encouraging to me. But this morning, what type of testimony do you have? Would they say you had an excellent spirit? Like Darius, a man who does not know the true God, looks at him and says, Daniel, there's something I know about you. You serve that God continually. Would anyone say that about you? That's the type of person we see that God uses. Last but not least, and I don't want to tack this on at the end, but I do want to help people understand the reason why we make such a big deal about getting the gospel out is because of the fact that there are people who are lost without God. The Bible says that there's two different places a person goes when they die, a place called heaven and a place called hell. And the Bible talks about how there, Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man, there's one way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's through Jesus Christ. But it also, it talks about with faith and repentance. It's understanding the fact that we are sinners and in need of a Savior, that my sin that I have done, we've all done wrong. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that we are all sinners, that we are all in need of a Savior, that all of us are lost and on that horrible pathway to a place called hell. And there is only one person who could pull us off that pathway. It's what Jesus Christ did for us when he died on the cross. He paid our sin debt for us. There is no other way to heaven but through Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible tells us. This morning, we'd love to have somebody show you from the Bible how you can be saved and on your way to heaven. Second, we're going to have an invitation. Invitation means that people, if God spoke in their heart, they feel like they want to talk to the Lord at the altar, they're welcome to do that. But also, it's a time for those who want to talk to somebody can go to the back and have somebody sit down with them and show them from the Bible. The Bible says that we're all sinners, that we were all headed to a horrible place called hell, but God commendeth, he showed, he proved, demonstrated his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, unable to save ourselves, Christ died for us. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, and the Bible says that anyone can call upon him if we recognize that we're sinners and in need of a Savior. this morning, if you die today, would you go to heaven? And you say, well, yes, I'll go to heaven. Why? If it's any other reason than saying there was a time and moment in my life where I understood I was a sinner and in need of a Savior, and I turned to God because of what Jesus Christ, and believed and trusted in what Jesus Christ did on that cross for me, that he died and he was buried and rose again. You're not getting to heaven any other way but through Jesus Christ. And we love to show you from the Bible how you can be saved and on your way to heaven. It is something that you can know. You must deal with your sins. Your sins must be dealt with. Jesus Christ dealt with them on the cross. But there is faith and repentance that's involved that we must understand and obey. This morning, let me encourage you. As a believer, what type of testimony do you have? Do you have that excellent spirit? I know most of us say no. Let's strive for it. Let's be controlled by the Spirit of God. Let's be seeking to be filled with the Spirit of God. If we love this nation, then we will want to turn it back. And I agree, we can protest, we can do all those things that are necessary, but the greatest difference in this world that's going to be made is God making it. And you can do more in an hour being filled with the Spirit of God than you could do in a lifetime in your own strength and your own power. Seek the Spirit of God's filling in your life. Let him control, and then let him do what he wants. That's all Daniel did, and we see how God used him.